There's a medrash on Shir HaShirim that around this time of the year I remember every year. The pasuk in Shir HaShirim reads, "Kol dodi dofek, the voice of my beloved is knocking. Pischili, open for me the door." The Medrash says, Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu l'Yisrael, God told the Jews, Banai, my children, Pischili Pesach Echad Shel Tshuva, open for me a tiny opening of tshuva, Kechuda Shel Machat, like a pinhole, Vani poteach lechem petachim, then I, God, will open for you doors, shiyu agolos vekranios nichnasos bo, that wagons could drive through. In this medrash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises that if I will do this much tshuva, something the size of a needle, that Hashem will come in and transform my personality. And you have to picture what this looks like. Imagine what a needle looks like. Imagine the size of a needle. And now imagine a gateway that you would drive a wagon through. Yeah, you're talking about something that's thousands of times bigger than the needle. So Hashem promises here, I don't have to make myself into a great person. If I'll make a change that is microscopic, then he'll take care of everything else. What's bothersome is that I feel I have at least made an effort to make a change. I remember last Yom Kippur thinking, this Yom Kippur I'm going to change. And my personality hasn't been transformed. So, what went wrong? How can it be that Yom Kippur after Yom Kippur after Yom Kippur, I make New Year's resolution after New Year's resolution after New Year's resolution, and every year I find myself in the same spot again? How can that be? So, if you pay careful attention to the words of the Medrash doesn't say, if you try hard, then I'll fix you up. The Medrash says, if you do a needle's worth of tshuva, then I'll fix you up. So it could be the problem is that I haven't been doing tshuva. So how do I know if I'm doing tshuva? So there's a definition of exactly what is tshuva brought by the Rambam. The Rambam writes as follows in Hilchos Tshuva. He says, Mahi ha-tshuva, what is tshuva? And then he lists off five components. If I've got all five of these, that is the Rambam's tshuva. If I've got four, I don't have it yet. So the Rambam says, point number one, Shiazova chote cheto. I first have to stop the destructive or the self-destructive behavior. Number two, v'yasiru mimachshavto. Even if I stop doing it, I have to stop fantasizing about it. The things that I do that aren't so great, even if I'm not doing them, even if I can hold myself back for a while, but my mind wanders there, it drifts there, and I start thinking about how nice would it be if I just did that. Number one, I can't do it. Number two, I've got to stop fantasizing about it. Number three, v'gmor b'libo shelo yasehu od. I have to commit myself to never doing this thing ever again. That doesn't mean that I'm going to commit that I'm not going to do it again for the next 2 months. I have to say, you know what? My life just changed. I'm not going to do it ever again. Period. Not ever. If I don't make such a commitment, I'm missing one of the key elements of tshuva. Number four. This is one of the most difficult. V'chein yitnachem al sha'avar. I have to feel bad about what I did. Okay, this is difficult because I don't know about you, but I only do averas that are pleasant. Yeah, I don't do averas that are unpleasant. So it's very difficult for me to have regret for something that I did, which was actually quite nice while I was doing it. The only thing I found that really helps me here is, if I think about the avera, I don't regret it. But if I think about like my life as a movie, and I see that that's a scene in the movie, I'm very embarrassed. I don't want that to be part of my movie. And I regret that I wrote that part of the script into the story. Yeah, so that is a way that I can relate. I really feel really sick over the fact that's part of the movie. That I can relate to. That helps me get to regret. Number five, I'm skipping a little bit here, but number five in the Rambam's list is Tzarech lihizvados besfasov. I also have to confess verbally, I have to tell Hashem, I did this avera, I feel bad about it, I'm not going to do it again. I have to say it out loud. Don't do it when someone else is standing around. You don't say it to a person. But to Kodesh Baruch Hu, you should say, literally say, I made a bad mistake, and I'm sorry, and I'm not going to do it again. Now, the Rambam does add in one other thing here, which is not one of the listed five components. It's a condition on all five. The Rambam says, and this is the conclusion of what constitutes real tshuva, V'yeira lav yodea talumo shelo yashuv lezeh chet la'olam. And the knower of secrets must stand up and give testimony that I will never go back to that mistake again. Okay, who's the knower of secrets? Hashem, God. And He really knows, because He's already at the end of the movie. So, whatever commitment I make, it's got to be so strong that I really never return to this thing ever again. And if I do return to it again, I did not achieve the Rambam's tshuva. The Rambam says you got to have these things. One of the things is, it's got to be that I never come back to it again. So having now defined what tshuva is, it's clear to me why I didn't change since last year. The reason is because I didn't do tshuva. I may have done repentance. I may have done self-improvement. I may have done a lot of other things, but tshuva, which has these five components and a condition, I was not involved in. And you only get this magic that you're transformed in a massive way if you do tshuva. So I've solved my problem, but I've created another problem, which is the Rambam's tshuva is impossible. How could I possibly make a commitment where I could say that, you know, like God willing, I'll live till 120, but I'm never, between now and the time I'm 100, I'm never going to return to this thing ever again? Come on, let's be real. That's impossible. It's too big. So, our sages, the Gemara and the Rishonim, the Achronim as well, they were also human. And they also had to confront this tradition that the Rambam possessed. Since Sinai, we've known this is tshuva. And throughout history, great scholars, that is, people who made themselves into tzaddikim, who started out, like all of us, little selfish babies, and transformed themselves into these noble creatures. So all of them knew that they had to do this. And how did they do it? So they've passed on to us a six-point formula. And with this six-point formula, anybody can do it. Even I can do it. And if I can do it, anybody can do it. So what I thought I would do is, before the day when traditionally, right, the commitment for the future is made, before Yom Kippur, I thought it would be worth reviewing. What is the 6-point plan for how to actually pull this off? Point number one. Focus. And I'll explain what I mean by focus. If you take every drop of emotional, psychological, and spiritual energy that you've got, and you focus all of it on making one microscopic change, if it's really, really small, it's possible you might be able to make it permanent. But the key is focusing everything you've got on something tiny. Okay, now, I know the objection. The objection is, but if I only make a microscopic change, if the change that I make is small, so then I'll never become a tzaddik. Because each year I'll make only a microscopic improvement. But of course, that's what the Midrash and Shir HaShirim came to answer. You don't have to make yourself into a tzaddik. You just have to do tshuva. If you do any kind of tshuva, and there was no minimum amount, if you make any sort of permanent change, Hashem will come in and do the rest. Therefore, our goal is just to flip the trigger, just to hit the switch. And the way to hit the switch is to make a permanent change, and the only way to make a permanent change is through focus, that is, to make a very, very, very small change, because that could be permanent. Okay. Now the question is, what do you change? Where do you focus? Right? I have a megillah of avarice that I could look at. So which thing do I make the dent in? It's like this. The Rambam writes, Maimonides writes in Hilchos Tshuva, that when Hashem is weighing, do I deserve life or not, God forbid, he weighs it in a scale, and he puts on the scale my good deeds and my not-so-good deeds. But the Rambam writes, this is in the Laws of Tshuva, chapter 3, law number 2, Shikol zeh, this balance, eino lefi minyan hazechuyos vavonos, it's not numerical, 20 mitzvahs on this side and 21 averes on this side. No, that's not the way that it works. Ela lefi godlam, rather it's qualitative. Yesh zechus, there are good things that people do, shikineged kamavonos, that outweigh many selfish or self-destructive acts. The opposite is also true. Yesh avon, shikineged kama zechuyos. There could also be a destructive, self-destructive mistake that someone might make intentionally, which could outweigh much of the good that they do in life. So the key is like this. You want to get the scales to lean in the right direction. If that's the case, the key is take something heavy off the scale or put something heavy on the other side of the scale. Go for the bomb. Go for the thing which is weighing the scale in the wrong direction. How do you know what the bomb is? So the Rambam doesn't say, how do you know what's heavy and what's light? But the Mishnah and the Gemara do. When it comes to positive mitzvahs, so the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, the Mishnah says in the Ethics of the Fathers, this is chapter 5, Mishnah 27, Lufum Tsara Agra. In God's eyes, what's really important is how hard you try. So something that's very difficult for you is worth a lot more. The more difficulty, the more pain involved, the heavier that mitzvah is, the more it'll weigh down the scales. And what about in the other direction, with averus, with mistakes? So there's a famous Gemara in Menachos. The Gemara in Menachos, page 43b, reads as follows. Rabbi Meir said, the punishment for the white is much more serious than the punishment for the blue. Period. The punishment for the white is much more serious than the punishment for the blue. So what's he talking about? So he goes on and offers a mashal, a metaphor. The metaphor doesn't explain what the blue and the white is, but you'll see as we go through the metaphor, you can probably guess. It says, what can the matter be compared to? It's like a king who takes two of his servants and he says to his servants, do me a favor, could you please get me a seal? In the old days when people had class, when they would send a letter, so they would drip wax on the back of the letter to seal it up, and then they would take a stamp and they would stamp it. It would say, from Labe with affection. So the king says, I want a seal. So he says to one of the servants, bring me a seal made of gold. So the servant says, okay, I'll do my best. He says to the other servant, bring me a seal made of clay. The servant says, no problem. The two servants run off. 30 days later, the king calls the servants back. Where's my seal? So they both say, we didn't get it. So the Gemara here asks, who's in more trouble? The guy who asked for the golden seal or the guy who asked for the clay seal? It's obvious. The guy who asks for the golden seal, he has an excuse. He's like, what do you want from me? You know how much a golden seal costs? Where was I going to get $25,000 for a golden seal? So God says, Taka. It's a problem, I hear. I understand. And he turns to the fellow with the clay seal, and he says, a clay seal costs about 30 cents. Why don't you bring the clay seal? And the guy says, what's he going to answer? The punishment for the white is much worse than the punishment for the blue. He's talking about tzitzis. In the old days, when we knew for sure what tchelis was, so we would wear not only white fringes, but we had a little blue string that ran through them as well. And the white strings, they cost 25 cents. The blue strings, they cost 150 bucks. But I'm a religious Jew. I'm going to do it. I get my $150. I'm heading down to the guy where they sell the tzitzis. I'm going to do it. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to do the whole mitzvah. I'm walking past Supersol, and there's a sign, Ben and Jerry's on sale. No! Yes, I can't control myself. I run in, I pile up, it's a 3-for-1 sale. I pile up, I pile up.
3-for-1 last month.
It's better this month. 3-for-1. So I pile up, several carts worth of stuff. I'm checking out. The lady says to me, that'll be $149.99. So what, I'm going to put back, the double chocolate chip? Yes, I lay down $150 and I buy the ice cream. Right? I die and I go to heaven. When I get up there, God says to me, Labe, where are your tzitzis? So I said, Hashem, you made me. You made me love Ben and Jerry's. So he says, Labe, I understand. I understand why you didn't buy the blue strings for $150. But let me ask you, why didn't you just hold out 25 cents so you could buy the white strings? Now, what do I answer for that? So, when it comes to positive things, the more difficult, the more serious it is. In other words, the better it is, the more it'll weigh down the scales. When it comes to averas, to withdrawing from inappropriate behaviors, so the things that are really hard to give up, when I get to the next world, I can say, that was really hard to give up. And I'll say, okay, cool down the fires. This one was hard to give up, yeah? But what am I going to do about the things that were easy to give up? The things I could have easily walked away from. What's my excuse there? So there he says, never mind, pour some more coal on. Yeah, I have no excuse there. So, the point number one in focus. We could either focus on mitzvahs, which are very difficult to do, or averas, mistakes, which are very easy to stay away from. Because those are going to be the things that are really weighing down the scales. So why focus on mitzvahs, which are very, very difficult to do, when you might not be able to commit to it forever? Since it's very difficult, you might blow out. Rather, focus on an avera, which is very easy to give up. Something that would be child's play for you to walk away from. Point number one, start with something easy. An avera which is easy to give up. Point number two. Rav Yisrael Salanter, in his eighth letter, he reveals that the exact same mitzvah might be easy under some circumstances and difficult under other circumstances. So he gives the example of learning Torah. Yeah? Let's say I have to go learn a page of Talmud at 8 o'clock in the morning. My head is clear. I just got a good night's rest. I didn't have any fights with anybody yet today. Yeah, and I'm like, I walk in. Yeah, it's like cutting butter with a hot knife. No problem. Okay. I learn my 1 hour of Gemara. I walk out, and then I go right off into the wars. Right? I have a whole day. Right? I'm exhausted by the end of the day. My body is aching. Right? My head is cloudy. And now, at 11:30 at night, I've got to prepare the Gemara for the morning. I've got to prepare my Talmudic page for the morning. So at 11:30 at night, I sit down to learn an hour of Gemara. Rishu Salanter says, learning an hour of Gemara at 8 o'clock in the morning has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with learning an hour of Gemara at 11:30 at night. They are different mitzvahs entirely. It's apples and oranges. It's like Kashrus and Shabbos. Right? There, you couldn't find two things which are more unrelated because the experience, what you're doing, is so different. And therefore, he reveals the following tremendous insight. If I told you that for this Yom Kippur, I decided that's it, no more double egg chili cheeseburgers, yes, I'm going to work on my kashrus, would you say to me, Leib, why bother? You're still driving your car on Shabbos. If you're going to drive your car on Shabbos, you might as well eat the double egg chili cheeseburgers. So you wouldn't say such a thing. You'd say, so you'll do tshuva in kashrus this year. Maybe next year you'll do tshuva in Shabbos. They're two different mitzvahs. Comes Rav Yisrael Salanter and says that the exact same mitzvah under different circumstances is like kashrus and Shabbos. It's completely different. And you can do tshuva on one without doing tshuva on the other. I want to do tshuva in Lashon Hara. I'm going to try this year not to speak badly about people like I've been speaking badly in the past. Now, for me to say I'm never going to utter a critical word again is ridiculous. It's too big. I can't do it. It's never going to last. But it's very different when I'm sitting with my friends, right, at 11:30 at night and we're drinking beer, right? That's one circumstance. And that's very different than when I'm sitting in synagogue on Yom Kippur next to Rebbetzin Heller. Yes? Speaking Lashon Hara with her. There's no reason that I have to do tshuva in order to activate, in order to flip the switch, that I have to do tshuva on all of Lashon Hara. So let's focus. Let's pick something that's easy. Maybe I don't have to speak Lashon Hara the first minute after candle lighting. Now, if I don't speak the first minute after candle lighting, you might say, wait, you didn't do tshuva on Lashon Hara. I did! Because Lashon Hara, the first minute after candle lighting, is unlike all other types of Lashon Hara. It's a completely separate mitzvah. So, once you narrow in on those things that would be easy to give up, the averas would be easy to walk away from, then take that avera and choose an aspect of that avera that would be even easier. Break it down, make it smaller. Next point. Rishus Lanter goes on. This is still in his eighth letter. And he says like this. He has good news and bad news for us. The good news is, start with the bad news. The bad news is like this. Let's say, based on everything you now know, let's say I decide against all of the legal authorities of our generation, I decide that I would like to start smoking cigarettes. So anyone here who's ever smoked, you know what it's like. When you take your first cigarette and you try to smoke it, it's sort of like walking up to the back of a diesel truck, sticking your mouth over the exhaust pipe and inhaling, yes? So I take the cigarette, you know, and I try to inhale. You know, and you feel like you just died, and now you're going to try again, yeah? And I force myself time after time after time until I finally, right, after, you know, like 30 tries, I can inhale a little bit and not just hold it in my cheeks. I can actually get it down to my lungs a bit. Yes? Okay. A year later, I'm smoking 20 cigarettes a day. Bless you. Okay, now, when I first started smoking, that first cigarette, was I in a lot of trouble for that or a little bit of trouble? A lot of trouble, because it was so hard for me to force myself to do something which is forbidden. But I really put in the effort and I really forced myself to do this terrible thing. Now, a year later, I'm addicted. I smoke 20 cigarettes a day, I can't stop. So a year later, when I can't stop, it's not even a question of it's easy for me. It's so easy, I can't stop myself from doing it. At that point, when I smoke a cigarette, I'm in a lot of trouble or a little trouble. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter reveals, I'm in a lot of trouble. Why? Because God says, just because you became addicted, I should ease up the punishment? You brought this upon yourself. You're the one who made it easy for you. It was hard at the beginning. And you made it easy, so I'm not going to lessen the punishment. And therefore, every puff of a cigarette gets me in as much trouble as the first puff. Even though now I can't stop myself. Okay, now, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Only because we have lack of time, I won't burden you with the story of the first Shabbos I ever tried to keep. However, I will say it was difficult. The first time that someone tries to keep Shabbos, if you have my type of personality, it's like nails on a chalkboard. What do you mean I can't drive my Trans Am? Yes? Like, you know, what are you talking about? Yes? No internet, no television? Are you crazy? Yeah? I can't study, I can't write notes. It's painful. How much reward do I get for keeping my first Shabbos? Tons. Okay, now, 20 years later, I'm a Shabbos addict. I even like cholent. Yeah? So now, 20 years later, how much reward do I get every time I keep Shabbos? Through the roof. Because God says, just because you became frum, I should punish you and take away the reward you're getting? Why should I reduce it? There's a principle. The reward that you get, or the punishment you get for a mitzvah or an aveira, is whatever the initial reward or punishment is when you first start doing the activity. The fact that you become habituated is irrelevant. If that's the case, then realize that there might be things which are weighing down very, very heavily on one side of the scale, which are actually very difficult for me to give up. However, right, they weren't difficult in the beginning. They're only difficult now. But those things are bombs on the scale. And if there isn't something easy to attack, it might be worth looking at those things, the things that were once easy to attack, even though they're now difficult. Okay, now the reality is, you should try to stick with the things that are the easiest, because those are the things you're going to have the best chance of being successful with. But if there is nothing that's easy, then pick the easiest among those things that were once easy. Next point. The Saba Mikelm, the great Rosh Hashiv from Kelim, he, every Yom Kippur, would take on a what we call a Kabbalah, commitment for the next year. And I actually have a copy of the notes where he wrote down his commitments each year. See, in his notes, where he wrote down his commitments, he wrote down guidelines for himself about what you should take on and what you shouldn't take on. And he wrote there something very interesting. He said, don't take something on which will require you to fight the nature that you were born with, meaning it an integral part of who you are biologically. Don't fight a chemically driven taiva. Why? Because taivas don't go away if it's chemically driven, meaning hunger, thirst, other things which are biologically programmed. In those areas, it's not going to go away. You're going to be fighting that for the rest of your life. Therefore, for Yom Kippur Kabbalah, where you're not trying to make yourself into a good person, that's not what Yom Kippur is about. Yom Kippur is about doing one needle's worth of tshuva to flip the trigger, which will then make you into a great person. So he says, don't work on something where you're going to be fighting a natural program. So therefore, if there's a particular aveira, which I do, because I'm hungry, or because I'm thirsty, or because of some other natural drive which is not going to go away, leave that until after Yom Kippur. That's not the thing to be concentrating on right now. Narrowing down the list. Next guideline. The same man, the Altar of Kelm, he writes that the Iker Kabbalah should be Lishmor Hadin, to guard Jewish law. Yom Kippur is not the day to become super holy. I'm going to start fasting every Monday and Thursday this year. Right? That's not appropriate for Yom Kippur. Rather, for Yom Kippur, only pick something, and this is crucial, this is the major mistake people make in the Yom Kippur Kabbalah, the major mistake. Only pick something which is explicit in Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law, or in a document like the Code of Jewish Law, like the Chofetz Chaim, or some other accepted halachic binding work. Some work where we have no choice, we have to keep it. This is not a time to work on kindness or patience or any other midah. Yeah? Midahs you have all year to work on. This is a tiny, tiny, microscopic, permanent change which will then flip the trigger and help you change everything else during the rest of the year. Therefore, forget midos. It has to be somewhere listed in the Code of Jewish Law, right? Or in some other acceptable, legally binding work. Halichos Bas Yisrael or something like this. So something small, something easy. Something that doesn't go against my biological program. Something that's in Shulchan Aruch. Next. Once you think you've got something that you could actually accept upon yourself on Yom Kippur, take this idea of yours and cut it in half. Then cut it in half one more time. Okay, so you were thinking of taking on 5 minutes after candle lighting, you're not going to speak Lashon Hora, make that 2.5, and then 1.25. Yeah? Then just to be safe, slide it down to 1 minute. Yeah? Something tiny. It has to be so tiny that you think it's too small. Pardon?
Once every four Shabbos.
And then make it, right, once every four Shabboses, if you're healthy enough to do it. Okay? Why? Because it's only called tshuva, according to the Rambam, if you never blow out ever again in your life. So you want to create a Kabbalah, you want to create some sort of a commitment that you know you'll never blow out in. Now, don't create something that you've never blown out in your life, you never will. Like, don't say, I'm not going to smoke cigarettes on Shabbos when I'm on the moon. Right? Because then you're right, you won't blow out in that, but it's not tshuva because you never did it. It has to be something that you really did. Yeah? Was there anything at the end? Something very, very, very small, something that you have done in the past, something you think you can keep for the rest of your life. Cut in half again, etc. Then, this is crucial, after you've got what you think is a reasonable Kabbalah, and this is crucial, do not take this on Yom Kippur until you have had a chance to speak it out, to pass it by a competent halachic authority, a rabbi who knows what he's talking about, or his wife. Yeah? And the reason is because people make very silly Kabbalahs that there's no way they're going to keep because they don't have enough experience. But if you're speaking to a Torah scholar, the Torah scholar will right away be able to tell you, no, that's ridiculous, let's cut it down and make it smaller and make it more reasonable. Yeah? Okay, shortly. Okay, now. One more important point, and then I'll get down to practical examples. Okay. This is very important. Two more important points. Okay, one is like this. Once you make the Kabbalah, you can't rethink things later on during the year. And I'll explain what I mean. I guarantee you that whatever Kabbalah you do make, whatever commitment you do make, there will guaranteed come a time, probably within a year, but certainly within 5 years, when you'll think of an excellent reason why you really shouldn't be doing this. Guaranteed. Under those circumstances, you're under pressure, people are pushing you, you're not feeling well anyways, you're not going to get more clarity at that moment than you had when you first worked out with this Torah scholar that this was an important commitment for your life. There's a great principle that's discussed in military circles and among those people who are serious about working on themselves. Soldiers get their instructions from their general in a quiet room with nobody screaming and everybody listening carefully. At that time, the general tells them everything that's going to be in the future, right? What kind of guns they're going to be facing, what the enemy's going to look like, yeah? And at that point, the soldiers ask all the questions they want. Now, when they run off into battle, and the bullets start flying, and their buddies are getting wounded all around them, that is not a time to try to rethink things. A good soldier, when he gets into the battlefield, is an animal. His brain shuts off. And he just follows the instructions. Why? Because when I was in a calm room and I thought it out, it made sense. And now, with everything turning upside down, I'm not going to get any more clarity than I got when I was back there, right, in the clinic, so to speak, in the classroom. Therefore, in the midst of Nisayon, in the midst of difficulty, you never rethink a Kabbalah. Okay, now, if there's new information, right, when they sent you into battle, they told you it was going to be conventional warfare, and when you get there, it's germ warfare. Then you have a new question to ask, yeah? If there's new information, you have to go back to a Rav and rediscuss the whole Kabbalah again. However, if there's not new information, when you're in the midst of a difficult time, that is not the time to rethink anything because you'll make a bad decision. One more important point, like this. I, last week, heard the following story from a reliable source. There's a posek in America, Rav Heineman. It's considered to be a very serious posek. And when he was young, when he was in his early 30s already, he knew a tremendous amount of halacha. So one of my teachers, who was in Baltimore at the time, walked up to Rav Heineman, who at the time was a young guy, but he knew a tremendous amount. And he asked him, "Tell me, how did you learn so much halacha?" So Rav Heineman said, I learned halacha a half hour a day. He said, "What do you mean you learned halacha? Now you learn halacha a half hour a day, but how did you learn so much halacha?" He said, "Well, I learned halacha a half hour a day. From the time I was 15 years old until now, every day I learned a half hour." This Rav said, "It can't be. You're like, you're one of the big guys. You're one of the gedolim. What are you talking about? You learn a half hour a day. Like, the rest of the time you learn more." He said, "Yeah, when I learned your Adeya, when I learned for Kashrus, I spent 2 years full time. But besides that, it's been a half hour a day." Okay, now, what do you see? One little tiny act done consistently over many, many years will transform somebody into a gadol. The key is the consistency, not the size of the act. So therefore, it's extremely important once you commit, you don't ever back out. You consistently do this thing every single time. And there are also deep, spooky reasons, which I'm not going to go into today, why it's very dangerous once you start down this path to back out. But the bottom line is, it's not productive. So if you decide to go ahead and make the commitment knowing that for the rest of my life, forever, I'm going to do this. Okay. A little bit more concrete instruction, then I'll start to make recommendations. When is this Kabbalah done and how is it done? Traditionally, the Kabbalah is done in Ne'ilah, at the end of Yom Kippur. The sun will be setting towards the end of Yom Kippur. The final service will be beginning. people step into their Shemona Esrei, they pray in the Ilah, the final service, they step out, and as soon as they've completed the final Shemona Esrei of Yom Kippur, just before the Chazan, or the beginning of the Chazan's repetition, they say their Kabbalah. And the language they use is as follows. People say, I'll say it in English, behold, Bli Neder, without making an oath or a vow of any sort, I commit to try to do X. Okay, now, it is extremely important you add in the words, Bli Neder, I am not taking an oath of any sort, I'm committing without taking any sort of oath or vow, that I will try, it's very important to add in, try to do X. And you say that to God just after your Ne'ilah Shemona Esrei. Just after your Ne'ilah Shemona Esrei.
Before you step out.
You can do it, but you can even step all the way back if you want. You can step all the way back out of your Ne'ilah Shemona Esrei, right? Step all the way back. At that point, you say to God, this is my commitment. Publicly, I will say, you can say when you've stepped all the way back. Now.
Even if you're home alone.
There's some handy dandy Kabbalah sheets that we put together, that not like Zohar, commitment sheets, that has just to get you through the first year, so you can check every day that you actually kept your commitment. And on the top of the commitment sheet, it has the language in English and in Hebrew that I'm only going to try. Right, Blita, doesn't have it. Oh, it only has it in Hebrew. All right, so if it only has it in Hebrew, what you should do is have somebody translate this into English for you. But I'll just say, Hineni Mekabalat, it says like this, Hineni Mekabalat Tzmi, behold, I accept upon myself, Bli Neder, without taking oath, Lishtadel, to try to do X. Okay. Why do we do this at Yom Kippur? So, there's not time for me to go into great detail, but I'll just give you a little hint. The neshama, the human soul, has five parts. There's the nefesh, which is the most external layer, the ruach, a little bit deeper in, the neshama, the chaya, and the yechida. And they're organized like concentric circles. On Yom Kippur, what happens is, it's like taking your neshama to a car wash. Yeah? And Yom Kippur scrubs out the neshama to clean it up. So during Maariv, the evening service on the first night of Yom Kippur, the most outer layer of the soul is cracked open and the whole thing gets scrubbed and cleaned. And it remains open until the morning when in the Shachar service, in the morning service, the second layer, the Ruach, pops open. And that gets all cleaned out. And then in the next service, Musaf, the Nefesh pops open. So the Neshama pops open. And then when you get to Mincha, that's the Chaya. And then finally in the Ilah, the core of the human soul, the place that is beyond free will, the place that is everything that you really want, that opens. It's open for a very brief period, only during the Ilah, and during that period you can stick in anything you want. When the sun sets at the end of the Ilah, if you could hear the sound, you would hear your neshama going, and the whole thing shuts down again. And then it doesn't open again until next year. So that's why Dafka during the Ilah, people make this commitment. Yeah? It happens to be a more effective way of making a change, even a small change. It's a more effective way of making a change than anything you can do any other time during the year. And therefore, we grab the opportunity with something microscopic. Now, let me just make some recommendations. Yeah. Good. So your question is, let's say that you never speak Lashon Hara, you never gossip after lighting the candles. So can you use that, can your tshuva be that you're never going to speak Lashon Hara during a time when you never spoke Lashon Hara? So since what we're doing is we're viewing every circumstance as unique mitzvah or aveira, so that means the minute after candle lighting is unique. It's like a separate area of halacha. But in that area, I never violated. So since I never violated that halacha, it's not called tshuva. So it's got to be something that I have blown out, and it's a mistake that I have made, but something small enough so I can actually fix it. Okay, now, let me make one recommendation. The Mishnah Berurah brings down on the first section in the Code of Jewish Law, this is Siman Aleph, Sif Katan Yud Beis. He writes the following. He says, Tzarich Adam Likvo Elo Eit Lil Mod Sifrei Moser B'Kol Yom V'Yom. Every Jew is halachically obligated to set aside a time every day when he will learn the type of Torah that inspires him to be a better Jew, what they call Musar. Im Ma'at Im Harbe, whether it's a little or a lot. Could be that you learn for 10 seconds. But he says every Jew is halachically obligated to do such a thing. Lest somebody say, well, I don't really need that because, you know, I'm from birth. So I don't, you know, yeah? So the Mishnah Berurah adds, why? Ki kol gadol mechaver yitzro gadol hemenu. Because the greater the person, the greater is Yetzer. So the Mishnah Berurah in the very, very beginning of the Code of Jewish Law offers this recommendation, maybe I should learn. Okay, now, this is much too steep for a Yom Kippur Kabbalah. But if I was going to break this down and like put it within reach, so I think what I would do is I would go in the direction of I've got to have in my life at set intervals Torah coming in that's going to make me change. So I think I should make some sort of a commitment to getting Torah that's going to make me change. Now you want the commitment to be very, very small because it's got to be that I can keep it for the rest of my life. So it could be that what I'll do is I'll commit that 10 seconds, 3 times a year, I am going to get some sort of Torah that will help me grow. If I'm healthy and strong enough to get it, right? 3 times a year, 10 seconds each time. Now, a commitment like that is something that theoretically you could keep.
What if you're already doing that?
So then you might have to do more. But we're talking about not that you're doing it right now, but that you've never not done it. In other words, as long as throughout your life there's always been these 10 seconds 3 times a year, then you're set. But if you've had a bad year now and then, we're in a bad year, maybe there weren't 10 seconds of Torah that I would grow from, and you can imagine someone having a bad year, then that would be a reasonable commitment. If not, you might have to step it up a little bit higher, but before you would take on anything, you have to speak to a Rav. Yeah? In public, I will not recommend anything steeper than that. Yeah? In private, you might be able to get more. Why am I recommending this? If you make that Kabbalah, and then to ensure that for the rest of your life, you never blow out in this Kabbalah, you get yourself to a class once a week, you'll be a different person. Now, your commitment is only 3 times a year for 10 seconds. But you want to make sure you never, ever, ever blow out in that. So to make sure you never, ever blow out, you don't commit to, but in reality what you do is you go every single week to such a class. That would make you a different person. I'll give you another example of the same thing. Let's say I don't want to speak Lashon Hora after candle lighting. So what I would do is, I'll commit to, right, 60 seconds, as Sivya said, it was very beautiful, 60 seconds once a month after candle lighting, if I'm healthy. If I'm not healthy, I might forget. Yeah? But then what I do is, every single week, for the first 5 minutes after I light candles, I'm like, on Shmira, don't come near me, I don't want to gossip. Yeah? Every single week. So the commitment is always minuscule. And then the project that I take on upon myself unofficially to make sure that I don't blow out my commitment will be massive. Yeah? The chasm between the commitment and the project, that ensures that I'm never going to blow out ever again in my life. Yeah? It's clear? Okay. So, we're out of time. I'll wish everybody hatzlacha in the next 24 hours getting themselves to a Rav and getting some advice about what they should take on. And for those people who have taken on commitments in the past and witnessed the magic, may you have as much success this year. And for those people who have never tried it before, may you follow the instructions so that you have the exquisite pleasure of watching yourself massively transform, watching the magic take place when you make that one small commitment this year. A Gemara Chasima Tovah.